We did miss the recording from last week. However, I do have the lecture notes that we will make available to everybody. So we do have the lecture notes available for all of the classes. We also have the videos for all of the classes except for last week. Now, I'd say last week. Today is April 3rd. And the class last week was last Wednesday in March. It was March 27th. And what we were doing on March 27th, in following the outline, we were going through the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, that section in Revelation. Just for those who are watching the video and you're trying to get caught up, that's Revelation 4 through 7. And what we did for Revelation 4 through 7 was, 2 weeks ago we started, 2 weeks ago, that was March the 20th, we started Revelation 4 through 7. We got about halfway through it. And then last Wednesday, on March the 27th, we finished that section on Revelation 4 through 7. So at least you get the first half of that presentation lecture by going back to 2 weeks ago, March 20th. We don't have the recording for March 27th, but we do have the lecture notes. So the good news, again, you can get all the lecture notes, get all the recordings except for March 27th. But if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask, especially after you have a chance to look at, the presentation I did on March 27th. But for today, we are now on Revelation 8 through 11 for today. And good morning, everybody. Good to see you all.
Good morning, Pastor. Quick question. I'm driving to see my mom, so my audio and video will be off, but I'll be listening intently.
Okay, fantastic. It's good to have you, Dan. Mm-hmm. Yeah, be safe. Dorothy Zadie said be safe. I said be safe.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah, sure. Fantastic. So I was giving that announcement, just a little announcement on the classes, again, all recorded except for March 27th. But the good news is that the presentation for March 27th is in written form. Get a copy of that. So you do have essentially all the material thus far. And if anyone wants to join us late, you can get completely caught up. That's not a problem. And along the way, you can send me individual questions you might have via email or even text. I get, depending on the person I'm talking to, some people prefer email, others prefer text, and I'm very flexible to answer questions that you might have along the way on a personal level. And I have, as an aside here, I'm trying to be efficient with my time. I have the current prayer paragraph of people we're praying for on Sunday mornings. And what I'm trying to do is pass this around. I heard via email from a few folks already. But if you would take a look at the name that you may have submitted, let me know if we're up to date. Then I need names for two people. I need last names for two people. I need the last name for a Deb and a last name for a Wendy. The reason I need to do that is because we have a Debbie and a Wendy in the congregation. I don't want people to be confused. So whenever I get to the name that shares a name in the congregation that we might be praying for outside the church, I say the last name as well so people know who we're praying for. So I'm just going to pass this around. I'm going to put a circle around this paragraph that we're looking at. No.
Okay.
Very good. So we'll just pass that around, let people take a look at it. And we are ready to go. Let me just take attendance here. today we have Bill Daly, brother, good to have you. Okay. There we are online. Jim, good to have you, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning. And then, of course, Dan Hahn is here. Pastor Kistler's here. Welcome to the Howders. Jim, good to see you. And also we have the Geislers. Good morning. Geisler. And Herb.
Can you move over a little bit too? Well, maybe not.
Yeah, I've kind of spread out here.
Yeah. It's...
Mary Seltzer. Good morning, Mary. Dorothy Zadie.
Oh, yeah.
Fantastic. Okay. So, let's go ahead and let me share with you the central focus for today's study, which is Revelation 8 through 11. I want to put the central focus before you before we pray, ask God's blessing on our presentation. We know that God is firmly in control of history. When we look at the world around us, however, it sometimes seems as though this is not the case. In our Bible study this week, we see that even though the world seems to be falling apart around us, God's kingdom stands firm and secure. Thanks be to God. That's a good summary, actually. So let's go ahead and go to the hymn. If you go to your session for study, session four, Lifelight session four, we have a hymn. It's entitled, I Am Trusting You, Lord Jesus. And I'm just to make sure everyone's muted. And, okay, good, good, good. All right, let's go ahead and sing the four stanzas of I Am Trusting You, Lord Jesus.
I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you. Trusting you for full salvation, free and true. I am trusting you for pardon, at your feet I bow. For your grace and tender mercy, trusting now. I am trusting you to guide me, you alone shall lead. Every day and hour, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, never let me fall. I am trusting you forever and forever.
Let us pray together the prayer on our study sheet. Let's pray it together out loud. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit.
You are the omniscient
and omnipotent guardian of the Christian church. In this world of sin and confusion, without you, we would be misled and lost. We see the world shaken and disturbed, yet your kingdom stands firm. Continue to protect and guide us through your word, that we may steadfastly follow your guidance and safely arrive at the place prepared for us as our home forever. We make our request boldly in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen. All right. Great prayer. And welcome to the Mots and to Joan, and welcome, Pat. Good to have you all. Let me just mark your attendance here. Also welcoming Stella to the class. Mark, welcome. It's so glad to, great to have you. You're welcome to sit towards the...
Oh, yeah, this church is
dope. Oh, man, so great to have you. Thanks for coming. Everybody, this is Mark Brunette. Say hi to Mark. Yeah, welcome, welcome. Yeah, we've got our folks online, and we have our folks here, and that's fantastic to have you, brother. Well, it's a great... oh, thank you so much. So we have a handout. Perfect.
This is only up to last week. That's
what you gave me. Oh, yeah.
But these are your originals.
Oh, my originals.
Okay. And then these are, I think there's five copies of each one.
Oh, thank you so much. So, I mean, this is like perfect timing. So, Mark, we had four preliminary studies before I left on sabbatical, but on the preliminary handout.
Okay, thanks.
And then when I got back from sabbatical, we got into the text, the first one. And then this was the third one, and then this was the fourth one, and we're doing the fifth one today. All right, this is great to have, Mark. Okay, we are now ready to jump into. The new section. And Stella, welcome to you as well. Stella, good to have you.
Thank you.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. And so this is now Revelation 8 through 11. And so we were talking last time about, why this word from Revelation is so appropriate for this day and age. God's word is timeless. The word of the Lord endures forever. It's always applicable. And we appreciate that. Well, certainly we have aspects in Revelation which talk about real actual history. For example, the seven churches in Asia Minor. The themes that are throughout this panoramic in Revelation are applicable for the church throughout the ages. As much today as ever before, and those themes, the confrontation with evil is still there before us. The victory of Jesus is for us. And so all of these just super timely, completely applicable to our contemporary scene. So here, now that we jump into Revelation 8 through 11, we're going to be getting into a section that is about judgment. And why does God do this in Revelation? Well, always we know for the sake of repentance. He wants people to see the severity of the threats of sin, death, and Satan. He shows us just how devastating these enemies are upon the earth. We read them and hear them to wake us up out of spiritual slumber. And in being awake, we're in a position now to repent. Right? So God does this, and we talk about in our Lutheran theology, biblical theology, of the alien work of God versus the proper work of God. And the alien work has to do with his law, the judgment. I thought God was loving. Well, he is loving. But he uses the judgment, this alien work, that seems very, very harsh and devastating. Of course, it is. In order, again, to rouse us to repentance, that we would know his proper work, which is to show his grace and mercy to us in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So this is what we're getting here in Revelation. As we approach these judgment scenes in the book of Revelation. I jotted down in my notes here for today, 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So keep in mind as you read about these judgments, and you know, they can seem quite scary as we do, the Lord is using these judgments for repentance. Okay, so we go now to the first chapter for today, Revelation chapter 8. Would somebody do the honors of reading verses 1 through 5 out loud? I do have a speaker right in the middle there, so everybody can hear, whomever is reading, whether online or here in person. Just need someone to go for it.
When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and an earthquake.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But verse 1, we see that the seven seals that we've been studying, they come to an end, right? We've been going through that. So that aspect has now been put down to pick up another turn of the page. So this is now inaugurating a new vision. We have the seven seals. Now we're starting a new vision, which goes now to the seven what? Trumpets. From the seven seals to the seven trumpets. There is silence when this first occurs. We know that the silence, this interlude period, is to mark the great anticipation in heaven for the revelation of the seven trumpets. What is this going to mean for the earth? What is this going to mean in terms of God's ongoing work among the people of planet Earth? And at verse 2, we start to see that heaven is preparing for what is going to happen on earth. At verse 2, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Whoa, seven trumpets. What's about to happen? Now, as we think about the seven trumpets, we've already talked about the numerology. Remember, we've kept that before us in the book of Revelation. Seven represents completeness. So now you have seven completeness with trumpets. When you think of trumpets in the Bible, what do you think of? What's going on whenever you have trumpets come your way in God's word?
Heralding.
Good. Okay. For example, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, around 17, when Christ comes again in glory, part and parcel of that will be the trumpet of the archangel. That's a heralding. That's good. Okay. Let me ask you to kind of mine your memory here in the Old Testament. As the people of God were coming into the promised land, they get through Ai, and then they go to their second stop, which is Jericho. Now, tell me about what you remember about that account. They're going to fight. Okay. And how many times do they march around the city? Seven. And they have trumpets. And they're going to blast the trumpet how many times?
Seven.
But remember how we were talking about before that in order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to know the Old Testament. And constantly referring back to the Old Testament. This was the key for unlocking the meaning of Revelation. So he goes back again. So there's heralding, but now that we brought up the Jericho scene, it is also a signal of judgment. Because with the marching and with the trumpet blast, what happens to the walls of Jericho? They come tumbling down. So this is also associated to the trumpets with judgment. With judgment. So God's judgment is going to be revealed with these seven trumpets that are blasting in the book of Revelation. By the way, speaking of the last day, 1 Corinthians 15:52, and we're in the midst of 1 Corinthians 15 right now that it's Easter, because it's all about the resurrection, right? I got to preach the very, very first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 last Sunday. I don't know if Pastor Mueller will continue that this Sunday, but I'm going to at 4 o'clock service. But anyway, there at 1 Corinthians 15:52, it mentions the last trumpet, the last trumpet. Okay. But the end is not yet. The end is not yet. And the first of the seven trumpets, is coming. And, at verses 3 and 4, but before the trumpets start, another angel comes, bringing a censer in order to offer. I'm doing this to swing the censer for. Anybody been to a very high church mass or divine service, right? And I like to study the Christian denominations, and you know, I derive a lot from kind of enjoying the iconography of the Eastern Orthodox. I had a Sunday off once, and I went to a local Eastern Orthodox service, and the liturgy was beautiful, but they had the censer, and a lot of smoke was coming, and I could barely breathe. but it's a symbol of something, right? So it rises up to the heavens. What is that symbolizing? Our prayers that rise up to God. It's a beautiful symbolism. So this incense is going up to God. It sends to God. These are the prayers of the saints, according to the book of Revelation here. And in Revelation 5:8, if you recall, the servants of God in heaven also bore prayers of the saints in the form of incense. It actually mentions that back at Revelation chapter 5. So now here, and by the way, remember the saints were also praying in chapter 6, and they were the martyrs. Where were they located? Under the altar, right? And so they're crying out. Their prayers are going up to God. And what is their prayer? It's in the form of a question. How long? How long? So the prayers are going up to God. And, you know, that theme, by the way, when we say Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, it's often when we're in the midst of, you know, we see our great need for God's intervention and help, and we're saying, help me now, help, you know. When 2 weeks ago, when we did Palm Sunday, we all said, Hosanna. What were we saying when we said, Hosanna? Save now, right? So this is the prayer of the saints. So in verse 5, we're led up now to God saying, okay, I've heard your prayers. Now the judgment on earth begins. Okay? Do not take vengeance on your own. I'm going now to Romans 12. Who will dole out the vengeance? God says what in Romans 12? Vengeance is mine, right? He's saying, here it comes. Here comes the judgment. So these signs foreshadow God's action against an evil world. And one by one, the trumpets resound of his judgment against the world. Okay, we'll pause here. Questions or comments for this very first section in Revelation 8?
Is there any significance to the censer being golden?
Yeah, absolutely. Gold is this color reflecting God's kingship, his majesty, his royalty. You know, when you look at the temple, there's bronze, but there's gold, right? And gold is the foremost metal that adorns the implements in the temple. Think of the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, right? So very symbolic of the majesty of God and the coming before God in worship. Absolutely. That's right. Exactly. Yeah.
Question. Yep. It's a challenge question here that says, what does the hurling of the censer incense to the earth represent? So you're saying, if I may, judgment, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. So in other words, the if everyone caught that fine question from Mary, the significance of the hurling of the censer upon the earth, the censer prayers were, Lord, how long, you know, hear us, vindicate us. He going, boom, here I am. I'm going to. Now, yes.
Some people say things in modern culture that it's going to be extra, like, what do I want to say, meteors or something coming down and raining, like Sodom and Gomorrah, there was...
Sulfur,
right? Yep. Brimstone that was raining from the sky. Yep. Is there any indication of something like that?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in our preliminary session before sabbatical is really helping me, was like pre-sabbatical with preparation, post-sabbatical, we're getting into the text. But back in pre-sabbatical, when I was talking to you about the false timeline versus the biblical timeline, the false timeline is associated with rapturism, with a premillennial dispensationalism. And in that rapturism idea of, you know, the Christians will be raptured and the unbelievers will be left behind. Remember, first, the language in the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians is completely the other way around. It's good to be left behind.
Right.
It means you're not being taken off to prison to be tortured. Okay. But Tim LaHaye just completely confuses it. It's a terrible irony. But anyway, so part of that is the problem there is treating the book of Revelation, which is a unique genre or style of writing called apocalyptic, which is jam-packed with symbolism, figurative language, numerology. And what they do is they kind of bypass that. And when they read it, they take it in a wooden, literalistic fashion. So, for example, when Tim LaHaye is commenting on one third of the sun shall be darkened, his understanding is that the actual sun is going to lose 33.333% of its light. Okay? So that's the way it's being taken. So for us, what we're looking for is, what is the symbolism of this imagery? Remember, early on, even after I got back from sabbatical, when we got into the text, John launches from a view on earth to a heavenly vision. And so after he talks about the seven churches in Asia Minor, the angel's going, come up here. He comes up here and there's a vision. So everything he sees is an apocalyptic symbolism. Good question. Okay. All right.
So, Pastor?
Yes, go ahead.
I know here that the smoke represents the prayers, the incense, the prayers of the saints going up. But I'm also reminded that when we see the incense in the Old Testament, it's often connected with God's presence. So you get the smoke that they're to light that incense when they go in, when the high priest goes into the temple on the Day of Atonement to swing that incense over in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And then you get, of course, the cloud on Mount Sinai, and of course then the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when I was in Strasbourg, France, and I went to a service, now I don't speak French, but they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and the priests went around that altar with the censer, and the smoke went up from the censer as they're circling the altar. And I said to myself, this represents the presence of God here. And that's what they're saying with that. And I thought the symbolism was really something there.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Absolutely. So as we go through this, you might recall, for example, we talk about the white horse. So early on in Revelation, the white horse is a worker of deception and political war. Later in Revelation 19, the white horse, who's riding the white horse? Jesus Christ. The lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. But the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. So you have a lot of both and situations. When it comes to smoke, you actually have a trifecta going on. One is the incense of the saints, the prayers going up to heaven. Two is the presence of God. When people are coming up to the mountain, God is saying, I'm here. How do you know? Well, there's rumbling and thunder and there's smoke. Okay, it's the presence of God. You're on holy ground here. Okay, but thirdly, there's smoke associated with the unleashing of demons. Okay, so the smoke represents also a general spiritual realm, invisible aspect coming upon the scene. So, yes, absolutely, Pastor. Thanks for reminding us the multiple usage of some of this symbolism. Okay, let me go on. The seventh
Pastor,
trumpet.
Real quick. Yep. Can you hear me?
Yep, I can hear you. Go ahead, Dan.
Okay, great. So as I drive along here, I just had a moment when you were describing a couple of these things about our church fathers and the Lutheran church fathers in particular. Was part of our liturgy, let my prayer rise before you as incense. I forget which
let
service.
Let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice.
Yep. And it connects that. Someone was wise enough to put that in there. And the other one is our church's one foundation. Our cries go up how long? Is that the word? Is that the language?
Church's one foundation.
Our cries go up how long? Yeah, right. It's one of the verses. And it does talk about the waiting and, you know, what you were just talking about.
How long?
Yeah, that's it.
No, I love it. That's very, very good. Very good. Excellent. See the connection to our liturgy and our hymnody. What a great contribution, Dan. Wonderful. Would somebody now read Revelation 8, 6 through 13, please? 6 through 13 as we continue regarding the seven trumpets.
Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Beautiful. Thank you for that great reading, Ken. Verse 6, judgment begins. And again, remember, this is pan-history throughout the church. Okay, verse 7. Verse 7 corresponds to the seventh plague against the Egyptians recorded in the book of Exodus, right? That reference there for you is Exodus chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, 9, 13 and following. The parallel says that God is preparing to free his people from the bondage of this world and lead them home as he has promised. So when you see this, remember law and gospel. Law and gospel is always before the writer. You know, Augustine said law and grace, same difference. Those two themes are always there. So this first trumpet, it brings this judgment of this similar to the seventh plague in Exodus. But remember what's really going on, the big picture. God did this to free his people, Israel, from the slavery in Egypt. He is doing this now, the judgment upon the earth. Why? To prepare us for our eternal home in heaven. That's the bigger picture. So we want to keep that before us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you mentioned law and gospel. Did you say writing?
Oh, law and gospel and law and grace.
Law and grace. Can you explain that idea?
Yeah, sure. Yeah. So, in our confession, we see the Word of God as presented in the book of Hebrews, for example, as a double-edged sword. And that double-edged sword has kind of represents, two themes. So God's Word has two messages or two themes. And the two messages and the two themes are law and gospel. Really, really common language in the Lutheran tradition since the 1500s. But long before the Lutheran tradition, Augustine, 1,000 years before Luther, was already describing the two themes as law and grace, which is the same thing. And so we see that the only way to properly know what God's Word is saying is by knowing that the law and the gospel are both from God, but they serve different purposes. The law's purpose is to reveal sin, to lead us to repentance. The gospel's purpose is to show us Christ and the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And both of these explain how we can have one Bible that says in Psalm 5 that he hates sinners, and in 1 John that he says he's love and he loves all people. Like someone wants to say, well, make up your mind. It's not a contradiction. It's the two themes doing their separate work. Yeah. Probably the best elaboration of this is a book entitled The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel by Walther, C.F.W. Walther. Okay, so there's no mention about effects on the people yet. It's just the world. It's devastating, but not complete destruction. These events occur to serve as a warning to the world about the strength of God's anger and the coming severity of his judgment, but are not yet God's complete judgment. This is the part that we don't want to talk about in our modern society. It's easy to talk about God as love, but we forget that God's response to sin and evil is godly anger. It's a wrath. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So God's response to evil, which remember is always about, it's sin run amok for the purpose of hurting other people. I want you to try to understand this, because this idea of God having this expression is just dismissed out of hand. People don't want to talk about it. And I'll just pick on myself. I'll just pick on myself. So I'm blessed with beautiful grandchildren. Love my grandchildren. And my little Lizzie, she's four now. Yeah, she's still four. And this precious little girl, she's got, like, my other granddaughters have me wrapped around their fingers. If I saw a man try to attack one of my granddaughters, one of my little precious ones, I would turn into Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Terminator. Okay? That would be my response. It would, but you're a pastor. You can't behave that way. Are you kidding me? You see where I'm going with this? So when God sees evil coming to destroy his people, he gets angry. And there's judgment. It's righteous judgment. Now, does he still also love those people? Does he want them to repent? Yes or no? Yeah, he does. So he sends Christ, and Christ takes that orge, that wrath upon himself, so that sinners don't have to die. You see? So this is very important, these themes. Now, verses 8 to 9, there's a mountain that's presented. And here we go back to Jeremiah for the mountain, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 25. Again, you want to understand the imagery, you got to go back to the Old Testament. And Jeremiah 51:25, the mountain is a symbol of destructive power. Destructive power. Somebody already mentioned the Mount Sinai scene. I think it was Pastor Kistler. Okay? It's like, whatever you do, don't touch the mountain. Because if you touch the mountain, you're going to die. Okay, this is the symbolism, right? Now, what happens here, though, is you now have water affected. You see, we're going through the elements now, right? From land to water, the other aspect of the world. And when you see this business about water turning into blood, what do you think about from back in the Old Testament?
The Nile.
The Nile! Turning to blood! Right! That, by the way, was the first plague against the Egyptians. And describing the end times, Jesus himself, get this, this is a quote from Luke 21, verse 25. Jesus says, nations will be in perplexity, get this, at the roaring of the sea and the waves. At the roaring of the seas and the waves. So there's another natural aspect here with this second trumpet. We go from land, we go now to the sea, and we're going to elaborate on the sea with the third trumpet. We're still on the water theme with the third trumpet. And you're going to see this word wormwood, which C.S. Lewis used to name a junior demon in his book, The Screwtape Letters. But wormwood is the name of a plant. And this plant, you could extract from it a bitter taste. And this was used in association with judgment, this wormwood. By the way, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 15, gives us some insight on wormwood. Now, in the wilderness, once upon a time back in Exodus, God helped his people at the waters of Marah, because the waters were bitter and they were thirsty. So God did something for his people. What did he do?
He threw a tree in water.
Thank you, sir. Yes, he throws a tree, a trunk into the water. It has, of course, Moses, and it turns sweet and it's drinkable. Okay, but here is the opposite direction. Okay, in the Old Testament, he's helping his people by making the bitter water sweet, but now the good water is turned bitter, and this is judgment against those who reject him. So their lives are becoming bitter. Okay, now there's a great question that Mary asked. It's very, very applicable to today's study. Because there's certainly a tendency to want to use a wooden literalistic fashion. But these plagues are real. These judgments are real. So what is being described here? There is a suffering taking place. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag a little bit as we continue to read about these. But what's happening, this judgment, is God is permitting people to have a terrible sear of their conscience, of their soul, of terrible guilt and shame and fear that pervades them without God. It is the worst suffering, because this kind of suffering can drive people to want to die, to lose hope, to lose all hope in life. We hear about, you know, we in our rich land compared to say, Africa or Madagascar, I've mentioned this before, the very high rates of depression and suicide in our midst. This is what's happening. This is a judgment that's coming upon people. And part of this now, in going from land to water, now with the fourth trumpet, at verse 12, God touches the sky. You get that? From the earth to the water to the sky. God put the lights in the sky as a sign to mark the days and the seasons, according to Genesis chapter 1. But now they serve as signs that God has power to bring seasons to an end, upsetting all human security. This is what the symbolism is about. And of course, this reminds us of the ninth plague that came upon the Egyptians, which was a plague of darkness. Good, Ken. The plague of darkness. That's right. No light at all. How terrifying that would be, right? Has anyone ever been in pitch black darkness? Really? Okay, you too?
Yeah, you can't see.
So I take Tracy to Maui and we went into the lava tubes. We go in there and they close it up. It's like, you cannot see anything. That is just terrifying, right? It's like, this is my last time I go in the lava tube. Okay. So now, with verse 13, with the first four, the first four trumpets, the judgments have struck nature. But now another change is coming. This is a transitional statement. There's an eagle that expresses grandeur and power and majesty, the great eagle. But even the great eagle is crying out in terror. Woe, woe, woe. Three woes. We've been through four judgments. Now there are three woes to come. They are three judgments too. And they're going to complete the seven trumpets. Four plus three. The great eagle itself is woeing out in terror. This is powerful. I got goosebumps just saying it out loud. This is very, very powerful.
Okay, Pastor? Pastor?
Yeah.
So in the Old Testament, it was talked about that God bore his people on like eagle's wings when he brought them out of Egypt. Could we make a connection there that what was salvation for God's people was judgment on the other nations around them who tried to attack them?
Very good. Yeah, excellent. That's right. Did anybody here remember? Does anybody here know? So Don and Sylvia Kittle. I'm looking at Joan because the Kittles were just stalwart members of St. Paul's, and I met them in 1996, and I had the privilege of serving Don and Sylvia Kittle, and Joan was very close to the Kittles too. But Don's favorite hymn was Eagle Wings in our hymnal. Would somebody read verses one? Okay, would somebody read all of chapter 9 for us out loud?
And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power.
You're doing great.
These are the two olive trees. Did I skip something?
Yeah, you're still at three. They were given power at verse three.
Like the power of scorpions of the earth. Sorry about that.
It's okay.
They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant, any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings were like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe had passed. Behold, two woes are still to come.
Let's stop there. That's a great job. Thank you, Joan. God is unleashing the forces of evil upon the world, Well, by the way, Tim LaHaye taught that the whole scorpion thing, that those are Apache helicopters in the military with Stinger missiles that come out of the Apache. Okay, that's it. God, and I'm being serious, by the way. God is unleashing the force of evil upon the world. False teaching is unleashed. Verse 1, the home of the demons is opened. The home of the demons is opened here at verse 1. 1 Peter 3:19 talks about the dungeon where demons are. Well, it's opened, and they come upon the earth. Luke 8:31, if you recall, that's the scene where Jesus, there's the pigs that are infiltrated by demons. Only after he exorcises them from the demon-possessed man, right? So he puts the legion demons into the pigs. Before doing that, those demons had begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, into the dungeon. And it's just this amazing scene. It's almost as if he's having mercy on the demons, and he grants their request, you know, and they go into the pigs, and they run off the cliff and die. Of course, the demons are, you know, are spiritual beings. God controls the evil powers. So God permits the unleashing of the demons here at Revelation chapter 9. Verse 2, the fifth trumpet is the first woe. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. It is the plague of locusts. And when you think of locusts in the Old Testament, we think of judgment. Okay? We think of, for example, the eighth plague in Egypt, the locusts upon Egypt. But we also think of, I'm going to give you two references, just two, Amos chapter 7, where locusts represent God's judgment, Amos chapter 7, and Joel, beginning at Joel chapter 1, verse 2, and following all through chapter 2. Locusts represent God's judgment. Now, verse 11, these locusts, these demons that are set out, they have a king. And the name that Joan Samana did a great job pronouncing, both the name from the Hebrew and the Greek is properly translated into English as destroyer. The angel who is the destroyer, who is the king of the demons, is who? Satan. He is a destroyer. Supernatural locust with human faces. We get the imagery of an army. We get the imagery of an army. This is the elaboration of the symbolism. Like an army of demons. They can, okay, this is, in my humble opinion, where it gets really exciting. As horrendous as these demonic agents are, can they strike just anyone? No. There's a group of people that they cannot touch. And how are those people characterized? The seal. Remember we talked about this a week ago? Remember I got to come up to my dear Joan and we were talking about that. Joan asked about the seal. And in God's holy word, the seal is the Holy Spirit. And when do we receive the Holy Spirit and receive the mark of him upon us? At holy baptism. And notice how the text here in Revelation says, on the forehead. On the forehead. Isn't that exciting? You're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On the forehead, those who are in Christ are protected from the demonic. They do not strike you. As bad as things get in this world, that inner conscience of woe is me, of guilt and shame and doom, you are spared from. Isn't that great? Isn't it great? You know, you're protected. You know, I'm meeting with a parishioner on Saturday. She wants to know more about the full armor of God. And so we're going to get into the Greek. And we're going to talk about the full armor of God. And this is why I pass these out all the time. Which reminds me, I need to get one to my new friend, my brother in Christ. Yeah. So the full armor of God. I say new friend. We've known each other for a long time. We're just reunited now. the full armor of God, you're protected from the demonic assaults.
I think it's ironic that the locusts have breastplates of iron. It's almost like they're kind of stealing that idea from God. Right, yeah, mm-hmm. Imagery, yeah.
Yeah, good. Yeah, it gets us back to the quote I gave you a week or two ago. Luther says, wherever God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel, right? The whole imitation thing going on.
Pastor?
Yes, please, go ahead.
I notice again here throughout the scriptures where God is in control of both the devil and the demons, and oftentimes he'll use them for judgment. And we see him using Satan, or at least limiting Satan when it comes to Job's suffering. We also see him when he sends that evil spirit on Saul in the Old Testament, or when he allows the devil to move David to count the people of Israel in that census. So, but he only lets them go so far. So this here kind of reinforces that then too. So these scorpions, I mean, they're released, they're allowed to do certain things, and other things they're not allowed to do.
You hit the nail on the head, brother. This is one of the major teaching points coming out of Revelation here. God is in complete control. Satan and the demons can only go so far.
Kind of funny to me, because Satan is being used by God, and it's like, why does he just give it up? I mean, he's not going to win. He knows it. I mean,
yeah, that's really good. I like that. So, evil is not. While evil is not unintelligent, it is also mad. It's also chaotic. There's no reason or rhyme to it.
It's just throwing a giant.
It's all about destruction, destruction, destruction. I want to take down with me as many as I can get. That's evil. And it really helps us to understand, you know, people in the manuscript I just wrote. And by the way, keep it in prayer. CPH got back to me yesterday and they said, we actually do not want your fourth book to continue the Faith and series. We want to, you're done with the Faith and series. You're done. We want you to propose a new series. And this book would be for a new series. It would be Contending for Christ. And the book I just wrote would be Through the Apostles' Creed. The second book would be same title, but Through the Ten Commandments. And the third book would be same title, Through the Lord's Prayer. So tying what the culture needs to hear based on the framework of the Small Catechism. And in this first book, I talk about this. Their works on Christian apologetics, and people complain. One of their complaints of the scriptures is a Quran in the Old Testament, where God gives directions to the armies of Israel to go and wipe out cities. Like, how could God do that? Okay. Well, whenever God said that, it didn't happen very often, but when he did, God was exerting his omniscience to know that these people would never repent. They were so hell-bent on evil, they would never change. And the only thing they would ever do is they would run over his people and destroy them. You see?
Right.
So it's just a madness. It's an absolute chaotic madness that evil is. No, we don't take the position and say, okay, I think that person's evil. No, that's not our job. You might know someone who seems really out there, but keep praying for them. Never give up on them. As far as we're concerned, we are going to keep lifting people up. Okay. So the sixth trumpet, the second woe is the second woe now. And this is verse 13, right? Second woe. It mentions sulfur. Now, when you hear sulfur, what Old Testament account do you think of? Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur, judgment. Did you notice the tails on these creatures? What are they like?
Scorpion.
Yeah. Scorpion. And there's also a snake aspect in there, right? That's a demonic symbol. You see? God uses drastic measures for the sake of repentance. He confronts people with the seriousness of their sin so that they would finally call on the name of the Lord. That's what's going on here. Okay, that's chapter 9. Any questions or comments on chapter 9? We are obviously not doing chapter 10 and 11 today. No problem. It's okay, everybody. We want to ask questions and discuss. That's okay. We will do 10 and 11, but let's just pause here. We got some time. We have a few minutes. Questions about anything in 8 or 9, anything related to what we're talking about? Super important.
I just have a comment when we were talking about that God allowed Satan to go so far.
Yes.
But God also goes all the way in protecting his people.
Positively.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, positively. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and by the way, there is a significant event that occurred in a line of demarcation as God continues to control Satan. And that line of demarcation comes about in the transition from the Old to New Testament. In the book of Job, which somebody mentioned, I think it was Pastor Kistler. I'm giving Pastor Kistler the gold star today. His outstanding commentaries. Oh, by the way, Pastor Kistler is going to be our third Family Sunday School presenter this Sunday. He's going to teach children German. He's going to teach the children how to say Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you in German. And he's going to teach the sign of the cross with German in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I'm looking forward to that. Well, actually, I won't be there because I'm going to open Family Sunday School at 10:45 with the catechism. At 11 o'clock, I go with the adults. We study the book of Titus on Sunday. The Pastor Kistler will stay with the children and teach them some German. Excited about that. Why did I bring all of that up? Oh, yes. We are giving him the gold star today. But, the significant line of demarcation. In the Old Testament, he mentioned the book of Job. Satan was able to come before the throne of God to accuse Job. Well, after Jesus defeats Satan, Jesus anticipates his victory, which is a pan view of history, of course. And leading up to his cross, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He can no longer accuse us before the throne of God. In fact, Hebrews, you have access to the throne of God, which is the throne of grace. That's the only thing going before the throne of God now, on account of Jesus Christ. So now he's been confined to earth. Is he still the accuser? Yeah. He still accuses. But it's like a junkyard dog. He's like whining and barking and carrying on. And at every turn you can say, whatever, you can accuse me all day, but you're really going to have to take it up with my Savior, Jesus. Okay, so that's why we're saved from the scorpion sting. Any other questions or comments?
This could be, I could do this class every year for 10 years, and maybe I could feel like I have it.
I'm so glad you're here, Mary. Let's keep doing it. We'll do whatever you want. We'll do whatever you want. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this first week in Easter. We say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your resurrection means that you've defeated our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And now you have opened the kingdom of God to us, and we are your children. We have received the seal. We are safe in the hands of Christ. You protect us from the sting of the demonic. We praise your holy name. We pray that you would bless our church to be a light to reach those without the gospel, that they would be relieved from the internal accusations of the evil one to try to destroy them. and they would know that you have forgiven them and covered their sins with your precious blood. Bless us as a church to be faithful in the word. Thank you for today's Bible study and for all who will hear this proclamation, this teaching today, this discussion today. And we take an opportunity to ask you to bless our evening service as we get back to our expository teaching service tonight at 7. We pray that that too would reach more people and you would continue to bless our congregation to the glory of Jesus. We've studied already how the message to the seven churches in Asia Minor taught us that every church has its blind spots, its weaknesses, things that we need to address. We confess we have our blind spots. We have our weaknesses. We pray that you would show them to us and that we would be good stewards to address them. Bless us now as you go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you, everybody.